Take out your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This evening, we'll be looking at the fifth commandment as we continue through the Ten Commandments, as we continue through Deuteronomy. But I will be reading the whole of the Ten Commandments for context, as I have been doing. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 6, I'll read through verse 21. Hear our God's word. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious God, would you come and do now what only you can do and make the preaching of your word to be effectual unto salvation. Bring life out of death where those who hear your word are yet unregenerate. And for we who already know your saving power, Lord, would you use it, the preaching of your word, to grow us in grace, that we might reach the maturity of the full stature of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. No matter where you fall on the current landscape of American cultural and the political world, you're likely to feel the pull of some kind of ideology that has within it deep currents of resistance to the idea of authority. On the left end of our culture and its embrace of post-modernity, there is this thought that the very idea of authority itself is just an arbitrary construct used to sanction power structures that are really just about oppression. On the right end of our culture, in its zeal to retain enlightenment notions of self-sufficiency and autonomy, there is a deep suspicion of authority, that it is something that constantly threatens individual rights and liberties. But as Christians, we need to be ever vigilant against the cultural captivity of the gospel, especially when that cultural captivity threatens the gospel out of our own political and ideological inclinations, whatever they may be, left, right, or center. Authority is something that is basic to the Christian worldview. And the fifth commandment brings us face to face with that reality. Embedded in the fifth commandment is the legitimacy of the most elementary authority structure that exists among fellow humans, the authority structure of parents, the family. The fifth commandment assumes that there's this fundamental kind of authority that's invested in the parent-child relationship. But when we stop for a moment and we think about how the authority relationship between the parent and the child is connected to the larger narrative of the Bible, we should notice that it mirrors an even more fundamental relationship of authority. The parent-child relationship is the lens that the Bible uses to talk about man's relationship to God. Bearing God's image and His likeness assumes that humanity stands in relationship to God as a child stands to a father. It assumes that there's a family resemblance between man and God. And thus that man is created into a relationship in which he stands as a son under his father. And that bond of sonship, it emerges again as the Pentateuch rolls on in Israel's relationship when the Lord redeems her out of slavery from Egypt. That's what God commissions Moses to say to Pharaoh in Exodus 4, 22 through 23. Moses is to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." And so standing behind the authority that's entailed in the relationship between a human child and their human parents is the even more fundamental authority relationship that's entailed in man's relationship with God. Hence, authority is something that is basic to the Christian worldview. Our thinking about that authority must start with the biblical narrative, not from the democratic ideals of the Enlightenment, not from the critical theories of postmodernity, not from John Locke, not from Karl Marx, but from Moses and the God who speaks through Moses. And so the truth I want you to see tonight is this. Christ calls us to honor authority and to use authority in submission to His authority. Christ calls us to honor authority and to use authority in submission to His authority. There's three points that we'll consider, the same basic three things we've been considering about all the commandments. First, its prohibitions. Second, its duties. And third, its reasons. The prohibitions of the fifth commandment, the duties of the fifth commandment, the reasons for the fifth commandment. So let's begin with our first point. What are the prohibitions of the fifth commandment? Well, it's not hard to extrapolate the negative form of the fifth commandment. It's the opposite of honoring one's parents. This commandment prohibits dishonoring one's parents. But it's important to note that this changes and this takes different forms over the course of one's life. When Paul quotes this commandment and he applies it to little children in his letter to the Ephesians, he says in Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So kids, the fifth commandment tells you that you are not to disobey your parents when they tell you to do something. Parents, when you tell your child to do something, what is it that often happens? You tell them, do this and don't do that, and they fire back. Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? And suddenly you find yourself parenting Socrates, and the whole situation has become an opportunity for philosophical inquiry into the teleology of parental decisions. Now, there's nothing wrong with explaining your reasons to your child. In fact, it's a good idea to do that often so that they can learn that the world is more complicated and, in fact, more dangerous than they may have thought. And to know that mommy and daddy are wise and have good reasons for the things they tell you to do. So there's nothing wrong with engaging your child and answering their question when they say to you, why? But often we parents, we will fall back on that rock solid foundation that we have on such occasions when they say, why? We say, why? Because I said so and I'm daddy. That's why. Now, as dissatisfying as that answer is to children, it's not wrong. Indeed, it's most correct. God has given authority to mothers and fathers over their children. Children ought not to disobey their parents for the most basic reason, that they are their parents. The essence of the relationship entails that a mother and a father exercise a legitimate rule over their children. Parenting is the most rudimentary form of human government. If you do not think that is the case, you either do not have children, or you're blind to what you're doing as a parent. Because come let us reason together, it's a good way to interact with your child sometimes, but your kid is not always going to be the most reasonable and receptive of students. Hence, Kevin DeYoung has expressed that he's thinking about writing a parenting book and calling it a gospel-centered yelling. There are moments when the use of the force of sheer parental authority is necessary. Children must not disobey their parents for the simple fact that they are their parents. God has designed and built the relationship of parent to child in order to nurture and to train children, but also to protect children. And that not just from the world, but also to protect children from themselves. Much of parenting for the first several years is just keeping your kid alive. But observe carefully that the fifth commandment is not children obey your parents. That's one of Paul's applications of the fifth commandment. But the fifth commandment is actually what? Honor your father and your mother. The fifth commandment is not just about not disobeying your parents when you're a child, but it has duties and prohibitions that will follow you throughout the whole of your life. Now, the shape of that changes as years go on. Not breaking the fifth commandment in your 20s has a different shape as not breaking the fifth commandment when you're in your teens. And it will not be the same as not breaking the fifth commandment in the middle of your life when your parents have reached the end of their life. Now, this hit me when I first became a Calvinist in college. You know, like most new Calvinists, when I first realized and embraced the biblical doctrines of God's sovereign grace, ironically, I lacked such grace myself in how I interacted with other people about that theology. You know, most new Calvinists have all the gentleness of a wood chipper when they are dealing with other people. And I was no exception to that. And since my parents disagreed with me theologically, our relationship went through some trying times, most of which was my fault. Now, me not breaking the fifth commandment as a young man in college, it didn't mean that I just submissively deferred to their theological instruction as my parents, like I would have when I was a child. And I certainly did not do that. But boy, did I break the fifth commandment in the manner in which I engaged them theologically. Dishonoring one's parents can take many forms over the course of one's life. But entailed in the fifth commandment is not just that children cannot dishonor their parents, but also that parents cannot abuse and neglect the authority that they have been given over their children. The fifth commandment implies that parents must exercise their authority in godly ways. Hence, when Paul finishes applying the fifth commandment to children in Ephesians 6, he then turns right around and says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so parents, if you misuse your parental authority in selfish ways, in tyrannical ways, then you are breaking the fifth commandment. We're to exercise our parental authority as reflections of the God in whose image and likeness we were created. God exercises his authority out of the fact that he is what? He is slow to wrath and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And so Christian parents, as reflections of him, are called to do the same. Child abuse, or even just the selfish impatience that we parents can sometimes have with our children, is a breach of the fifth commandment. We're not to provoke our children to anger, Paul says. We're not to domineer them in arbitrary tyranny. And consequently, though you may be able to say, because I'm the parent and I said so, that's true, you better be saying so as the parent for good and godly reasons, and not just because you're irritated. As Zacharias Ursinus puts it, for when God requires parents to be honored, he at the same time demands that they so discharge the duty of parents as to be worthy of honor. Well, as always, we could say a great deal more, but we need to move on to our second point. What are the duties of the fifth commandment? What are the duties? Showing honor to your father and mother, it's the explicit duty of the commandment. The word honor in Hebrew is the verb form of the same word that's used for glory in Hebrew. The word implies heaviness or weightiness. You baby boomers out there, there may have been a time in your life when you would have worn a tie-dye shirt and said, whoa, that's heavy, man, right? We express the same thing in a little bit less colloquial ways whenever we say something like, I don't think you appreciate the gravity of the situation. Gravity or weightiness, this is what's involved in this verb that's used in the fifth commandment. The sense of the verb, to honor, it implies recognizing the weightiness or the gravity of the authority of the one whom you are to honor. And so entailed in this is the fact that parenting is a weighty responsibility. We can dare to use even an older but proper term, that parenting is a grave responsibility. And when we say it is a grave responsibility, we mean by that not that we are humorless sticks in the mud, but that there's this awesome responsibility that comes with being entrusted with parenting a child. Honoring one's parents, then, is the flip side of that respect. The respect for the gravity of who one's parents are in your life. And this, of course, entails obedience and submission to the weightiness of parental authority when you're a child, but it entails also honor and respect for one's parents throughout the whole of your life. Now, college students, one of the very easy ways that you can keep the fifth commandment is by picking up the phone and calling mom and dad, and not just when you need them to transfer you more money. A call. Your parents would love it. And for all of us, no matter our stage in life, honoring father and mother involves expressing gratitude to them. A simple thank you for all of the sacrifice that you know that your mom and dad have made over the years for you. That gratitude is the most wholesome way of keeping the fifth commandment. Now, but if you thought that keeping the fifth commandment really was only gave you really hard duties when you were a child, and when you get older, it would not be any more weighty, think again. Because keeping the fifth commandment when your parents reach old age, perhaps even senility, it becomes It takes on whole new dimensions of difficulty and trial. This was wrapped up in Jesus' point in Mark's gospel. In Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, he chastises the Pharisees because in their tradition, they had devised this system where someone could call their money Corban and not have to use it to care for the financial needs of their elderly parents. And Jesus quotes the fifth commandment to them and says that they have made it void by their twisted traditions, by not caring for the needs of their elderly parents. And I have yet to experience this personally, but I've pastored enough people to know already that honoring one's father and mother, when one's father and mother begin to enter to the final stages of life, presents some of life's hardest challenges. Wrestling with the question, how do you care for the needs of parents? Sometimes even have to assume charge over their affairs, and yet do so in a way that honors them and respects their dignity. That is a hard question to have to wrestle through. And it is a weighty thing, a difficult thing, but it's a concrete expression of godliness in your life, of keeping the fifth commandment. Now, theologians have recognized that the underlying principle of the fifth commandment, it involves more than just the authority that is involved with the parent and the child. The family household was the most basic unit of the larger tribal society of Israel. And so it was the most basic unit of the larger civil and governmental structures of Israel and its tribal society. And so the principle of honoring one's parents, it extends, if you trace it through Scripture, to all other structures of authority that God has established in His world and placed us under in His providence. As Phil Ryken puts it, God intends the family to be our first hospital, first school, first government, first church. If we do not respect authority at home, we will not respect it anywhere. Now, the duties of the fifth commandment, they involve us honoring God-ordained authority wherever He has placed it in our lives. It's the principle that's worked out by the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, 1 through 2, and he writes this, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed." Now, the materialistic evolutionary worldview that's beginning to dominate our culture might scoff at this idea and scoff at the very distinction between power and authority. After all, does not might make right? Is not power what actually establishes authority? Or, to go with the postmodern inclinations of our world and our culture, is not the very idea of authority itself just this arbitrary construct that's used to sanction these power structures that are actually just about oppressing people? But at the bottom of even the critical theories of postmodernity, with all of their Marxist obsessions about power, still, they inevitably argue that particular groups of people have certain rights that others who have power ought not to violate. And thus, they have to still return to the question, well, who has the authority to maintain those rights and to use legitimate power to act when those rights are violated? If we don't want to live in a brutal world where might makes right, survival of the fittest, and the domination of the most powerful are all that there is, then we need notions of legitimate authority. And further, we need that authority to also be conjoined with the power to act and to use that authority against those who would rebel against it and challenge it. There are no rights and no protection of the vulnerable without legitimate authority that is combined with the power to enact and enforce that authority. And hence, God in his providence ordains not only the authority of the family, but the as the most basic building block of human societies, but he also ordains the legitimate authority of governments as well, along with the power of the sword that he has entrusted to them. So the fifth commandment calls upon us to live in respect and honor of that governmental authority in the civil sphere. But just as the fifth commandment lays upon parents the duty to use their parental authority in ways that are just and are righteous, so too it lays upon all those who use civil authority, who are invested with it, to use it in ways that are just and righteous. So if you're in a position of civil authority, if you're an elected official, if you're a judge, if you're a civil servant, if you're a police officer, the fifth commandment lays upon you the duty to use your authority only in just ways. The fifth commandment by no means sanctions tyranny and oppression. To the contrary, it implies its prohibition. It calls upon those who have authority to use their authority in submission to the righteous requirements of God's law in his authority over all things. Now, there's a lot more that we could say, but we need to move on to our third point. What are the reasons for the fifth commandment? Well, as Paul points out in Ephesians 6, the fifth commandment is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. And God adds to the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy 5:16 this, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, what is that getting at exactly? Well, the whole prospect of Israel being able to continue to live her life in the promised land, that hinged upon her faithfulness to the Lord. If the people would walk in faith and faithfulness unto the Lord, then their life in the land would be blessed. If they walked instead in unbelief and unfaithfulness, breaking the covenant, their life would be cursed and they would be exiled. And the most basic matrix of covenant instruction for the tribes of Israel was what? The family. That's why when we get to the next chapter, Deuteronomy 6, in verses 6 through 7, Moses says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." This is why some have noted that the position of the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments is important. The fifth commandment is the first commandment in what some theologians call the second table of the law. When we think about the structure of the Ten Commandments, we can neatly divide it up into two categories. The first four deal with our direct relationship to God, and then the six that follow deal with our relationship among other humans. But it is interesting, is it not, that the very first thing that is addressed among our relationships to other humans is the most basic relationship of parent and child. And so Kevin DeYoung puts it this way, honor your father and mother is the foundation upon which love for our neighbor is built. The parental relationship is the first and most important relationship. It shapes all other relationships. The fifth commandment treats the matrix of the covenant home, that the seedbed, that's what the covenant home, the seed is. It is the seedbed from which all of Israel's covenant obligations and covenant promises that were made to her by the Lord, they would first be learned and they would be taught there in the covenant home to children. As parents nurtured and instructed their children in God's word. And so if Israel's life was to have any hope at all of going well in the land that God was giving to them, and for them to continue to live in that land, then the fifth commandment needed to be kept. Children needed to honor their parents, learn from them, learn the obligations and the promises of the covenant from them, and obey their parents. And parents needed to instruct their children, to discipline them, and to nurture them in the covenant love that should be appropriate to the covenant home. And so the dynamics of the covenant that God makes with Israel has the family at its center. But isn't it interesting? When we get to Ephesians 6, and Paul starts talking about the fifth commandment, Paul sees the promise that's attached to the fifth commandment as in some way continuing. Paul says that it's the first commandment with a promise, and he gives no hint that that promise has been abrogated, been done away with in the new covenant. And this is one of the many places in the New Testament where we see that the new covenant has continuity with the old covenant. The family is still the most basic building block of the covenant community. The family is the most basic building block of the church. Our children are still in the new covenant, born into the world as the heirs of the covenant. Those who have a right to the initiating sacrament of the covenant, a right to baptism, the sign and seal of God's promises of the covenant. And our children are to grow up in the nurture of the covenant home. And so Paul assumes in what he says in Ephesians 6 that the whole structure of the parent-child relationship has actually been taken up into our union with Christ and its significance. What does Paul say? Paul does not say, children, obey your parents, period. Paul says what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. The obedience that a child renders to a Christian parent is obedience that is given in the Lord. Given in the context of union with Christ. This is how God's salvation always works. God's grace doesn't destroy the structures of the world that he has created. God's grace does not destroy nature. God's grace restores nature and perfects nature. And so too it does with the created structure of the family. God's redemptive grace does not destroy the family. God's redemptive grace works in and through the family. And so even in the new covenant, nay, should we say, especially in the new covenant, the family is taken up into our redemptive union with Christ so that the Christian home itself becomes the school of Christ where our children learn the gospel as Christian parents instruct them in the gospel, and instruct them in the gospel as they stand on the promises that have been made to them and their children in the sign and seal of their baptisms. The fifth commandment is, for the Christian, still a commandment with a promise. So Paul says, it holds out the promise that as we cherish our children, as we nurture them, and as our children honor the authority structures that God has established within the Christian home and the Christian family, that as that happens, as the fifth commandment is kept in the context of union with Christ, that it will go well for us. And that we and our children, and indeed our children's children, will look forward to the hope of a long life in the land. Not the land of the types and shadows of Canaan, but the land of the undying glory of the new creation. That is where we and our children are moving. And so in conclusion, we can return to where we began. The fifth commandment is basic to the Christian worldview because submission to authority is basic to the Christian worldview. Submission is basic to the gospel itself, submission to authority. It's basic to our Savior's life. In Luke's gospel, Luke 2:51, we read that Jesus as a child did what? He was submissive to his parents. Jesus gave to Joseph and Mary a perfect obedience other parents just dream about. Jesus gave it because Jesus perfectly fulfills all of the law, including perfectly fulfilling the fifth commandment as part of his sinless perfection as our Savior. But Jesus' entire mission as the covenant mediator, as the God-man, it's driven from start to finish by an even more fundamental submission to authority in his life, to the authority of his Father who is in heaven. Jesus obeys. And because Jesus obeys, we are saved. Jesus is obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now, because Jesus was obedient, he has been given all authority in heaven and earth. The whole of the Great Commission is executed with an eye towards that authority of Christ. To be a disciple of Jesus is to live under his authority. And thus it is also for us, as we live under Jesus' authority, to submit ourselves to all legitimate human authority, just as Jesus did. And then to use whatever authority that we have been entrusted with, just as Jesus does, to use our authority for the ends of righteousness, mercy, and love. Christ calls us to honor authority and to use authority in submission to his authority.